Must have been the wrong button. All right, it's green. Are we okay now? We're lit now? Okay. For those of you who are guests, it's a running battle between your pastor and technology. I'll get this thing up here. Well, it is good to see you all. I hope that none of you are getting sunburned. It's been so terribly hot, and boy, fall came early this year, really early. Hey, Brian, I'm not a pastor of Connections, as we all know, but Gary, where are you? Where are you seated? Right there. You see that guy right there? You want to connect with them. Okay, not just this minute, but between services. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for both the sunshine and the rain. All are needed. You're a gracious God, and you provide everything for us. Every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no moral shadow of variableness. You are a very great God, inscrutable in glory and majesty, incomprehensible in your pure holiness. You are full of grace and mercy, and you are long-suffering, loving kindness and faithfulness. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, for those of who will submit themselves to you in faith, by your grace, you save us. You forgive our iniquities, our transgressions, and our sins. We pray for our people, some of whom are here, some of whom are on the road, some laid up, convalescing, some on retreat. We pray for our youth who are out of here today, and we pray that their retreat may be profitable. We pray that you would guard them in their travels to and fro. We ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, today we are going to be talking about the biblical measure of an excellent wife. For those of you who are guests, this will not last too much longer, but Proverbs is a very practical, this world kind of book. Not entirely, of course. But if we're walking with Christ, we have a purpose here. We have a mission here. And we've got to learn how to live in this world in such a manner that is glorifying to God, in such a manner that we are light and salt in the world, in such a manner that we live healthily and we affect others in the way that we should. Right at the very end of Proverbs is this famous passage. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Of course, this is said in ancient categories, but we get the picture. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field, interesting, and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet, well provided for. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Get this verse. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts for the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, praise her, her husband also, and praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord," here's her bottom line, "she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." The biblical measure of an excellent wife. If 50% of you think, well, that has nothing to do with me, I'll check out. It has a lot to do with everybody sitting here. Children, husbands, and all of that. Nothing on earth so completes a man like an excellent wife. Few things so diminish him as a sorry one. As women go, so goes a society. I remember, don't remember who, some wise observer, social observer, saying that very thing. I think I know why. That is because I believe women are generally more virtuous and honorable than men. But as the Roman historian Tacitus once commented in his annals, a woman who has lost her virtue will refuse nothing. And that's true. Nobody, I think, is so cruel as a woman with a hardened conscience. Worse than men. Find me a degrading culture and I will show you degrading womanhood. And I will also show you degrading manhood. Because of this simple truth, bad women cannot raise good men. Won't happen. But history shows, I believe, that behind many great men is the influence of great mothers. Olympias was the mother of Alexander the Great, and she was the greatest domestic influence on him, not his womanizing father. Abigail Adams, the wife of John Adams, and the mother of President, her son John Quincy Adams, she herself is sometimes considered unofficially a founder of the nation. She was one dynamo and wise and godly woman. The great church father, John of Antioch, sometimes called Chrysostom, which means golden mouth, was indelibly shaped by his mother, Anthusa. And later, the great church father, to whom we're all indebted to this day, Augustine, was shaped more than anyone else by his godly mother, Monica. To bring things forward and not to talk at levels of such great people, Aussie, I believe, has imprinted our girls more than I. And in my own case, as fine a model as my dad was, my mother and even my maternal grandmother, they were both matriarchs who deeply influenced me. I'm an admirer of women, but my opinion doesn't really matter. What matters is God's, and we have it right here. Just this week, Asa Hart shared with me an astonishingly prescient quote of the great Dutch theologian and even statesman, Abraham Kuyper. Back in 1898, Kuyper, in his Stone Lectures at Princeton University, said, "Modernism cannot rest until it has made woman man and man a woman. Can you believe that quote from 1898? Dead on. That was unbelievably far-sighted and exactly the direction that our society is taking in obliterating divine distinctions between males and females. In Proverbs 31:10, we have a vignette or a portrait of the kind of woman God would call the perfect 10. If we can assume that men of God value the same kind of excellence that God himself praises, then I would think every woman would want to know what kind of woman wins both the praise of God and the praise of men who love God. I said men who love God. Well, let's look at her attributes. First of all, we see that this woman is a capable woman who is loyal to her husband. Verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and her husband will have no lack of gain. She's the kind of woman who does her man good and not evil all the days of her life. Let me talk about that for a minute. Marital security is just gold. It's wonderful to have a woman who, when nobody else is there for you, you know she will be. She's that kind of woman. Emotional stability is a rock. Intellectual confidence is precious. Good judgment is money in the bank. I'll never forget when I went to teach in Denver, you know, way back in the last century. I was just in my 30s and I had this hot shot, turned out to be a good guy. Insurance salesman, and it wasn't about auto insurance, it was about other forms of insurance. And he visited me at the college where I was teaching, and he wasn't getting anywhere with me. I said, my wife's my financial manager. You need to talk to her. Well, he figured she was a pushover, and he said, let me at her. She'll go. Well, he went to visit her, and he shook his head, and he said, Jim, I never met a woman like her. He could not manipulate her in the slightest. I was proud of her. She knew what she was doing. Dependability in a marriage situation spells relief. But to have a wife who can be counted on when the chips are down, now that's very special. What a wonderful thing it is for a husband to know that he has a wife who has his back. Yesterday, I just stopped by a store. I want to be kind of coded. And there was a man there. Lo and behold, years and years ago, used to attend here, as did his wife. I said, you were married to so-and-so, weren't you? He looked very sad. He said, I was hoping you would come by. Started to tear up. It's been years ago. They disappeared from this congregation. She was unfaithful to me. Wow. Years, and he's still heartbroken. Sometimes it's the other way around. But there's something about men I want to tell all you ladies. In this matter of loyalty, I want to make sure that I turn to, in this matter of loyalty, it should go both ways. But let every woman know this truth. As a man and from experience, the male gender, there are only two genders, by the way, I'm not up here to be politically correct. In this church, we're concerned about one thing, being biblically correct. There are two genders. And men are especially sensitive on this score. I don't say women aren't. I'm just saying men are acutely so on this matter of loyalty. Few things cause a husband to become more unglued than proof or even suspicion that his wife is disloyal. That rips a man's guts. Blessed is the man who has a wife who deserves and who has earned his unquestioning trust. And blessed is the woman who has a husband who is able to trust in her implicitly and looks at her with a deep sense of gain in that woman I've got. Looks at her with a sense that she completes me and she completes the family in a very good way. What a hole she would leave. Two, the Proverbs teach us that this woman that honors God and God honors, she's a woman who enhances the esteem in which her husband is held. Now, what's that all about? Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This is not something explicit. It's implicit. His stature as a man is influenced by her substance. And I've seen that all the time. This woman has this elevating effect on her husband in the eyes of others. She carries herself and conducts herself in such a way that public esteem and admiration gathers to him and spills over onto her husband. Now, this is not an axiom. We do encounter sad exceptions. But as a general rule, I have found in my long lifetime, as a general rule, I say there are exceptions. You can pretty well measure the substance of a husband by the substance of his wife. What I mean is this. If a man's wife is a dingy airhead, if she's simple-minded, if she's shallow, albeit beautiful, if she's materialistic, if she's a motor mouth and a gossip, if she's a meddler and a party girl, etc., if my life experience tells me anything, it is this. Her husband probably has some missing parts himself. Pretty well count on it. They were attracted to each other for a reason, unless, and this does happen, unless they were married too soon after they met, and he was young and still very dumb, and he did not have biblical values firmly in place. That happens. Otherwise, it'd be very surprising if his filters did not catch those negative traits and back away. It is the old principle in play that likes attract likes, not so much in terms of personality, but in terms of character and values. When upon a day I was in the business of thinking about a wife, a woman, girls, well, I don't mean that a figure and a face didn't mean zilch, but I was looking at character. And men who have their eyes on God will be. A woman of sterling character, a woman of honor, a gracious and competent and hardworking woman will garner from a man, the right kind of man, the kind of admiration from others that reflects well on her husband. If the wife is a little sketchy, that reputation will, to some degree, diminish her husband in the eyes of others who have standards. Now, some people don't have standards. Some men are village idiots. You know, they wouldn't know how to find a good woman if you dumped her in his lap. My one living uncle, who does not know God, has repeatedly said of his Andrew's nephews, "You guys all married up." You kind of want people to think that way about your wife, that you married up. That is a compliment not only to my wife, but I've always considered that a compliment to me. It reflects taste for character and competence. An excellent wife is a person who never wants to project herself as a woman off the discount shelf, but likes to project herself, wants to be a woman of substance who, like a diamond in a ring, completes it. If you're a lady and you're not married, aim for that. If you are married, it's still not too late. Now, wait a minute. Stop right there. It's not in the script, but I got to say this. It's still not too late. I'm 60. Let me tell you, it's still not too late. Grandmother on my paternal side, Grandma Andrews, had a harsh life. I wouldn't say she was bitter, but she was negative. And she was around the house quite a bit. And she was a little bit of a burden for my wife, my mother, to bear. But Mom did it graciously, but shaking her head sometimes. And we boys, oh, Grandma. Now, Jim, these boys need to be working. I'm working my tail off. She couldn't stand for us to come up for air. Well, one day, I was in college. I was then living at home. I am not exaggerating. I came in, and she had a cake baked with an orange icing. I'd almost thought Pat Pearson was there. And I went in and I cut me a piece and I tasted it. It was delicious. I said to her, "Grandma, this cake is wonderful. I could eat the whole thing." From that moment, it was like she had experienced a new birth, regeneration. She was well up there in her 80s at least. I don't remember exactly. She was a brand new woman, and all the family, wherever she went, noticed it. I don't think she had ever been complimented in her life. And it flipped her, and she died the godliest woman. You can change. It's not too late. Verse 25 says about her, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future." That's because she's a person of foresight. Verse 25. Thirdly, she is a woman devoted to the welfare of her family. This is so politically incorrect. I need to do something for me. Verses 27 through 29. She looks well to her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children will rise up and bless her, and her husband also. And he praises her, saying, "Many daughters, girl, have done nobly. But I want to tell you something. You exceed them all." This devotion to family, listen carefully, does not necessarily imply, as we will see, that she is a full-time stay-at-home mom. Doesn't imply that. I want you to notice that she is portrayed here as an enterprising woman who ventures outside the home as necessary to meet the needs of her family and her dependents. Notice, as we read the text, and we'll be reading some of that again, she conceives and contracts business deals that will benefit her family. The larger point here, if you're listening, is that her priority is her family. Now, let me again just go off script and say something's very important. There used to be a time when women had to wash and scrub everything by hand. Domestic work was hard work, and there were often on the farms a lot of children. And is enough right there to bind her to the farm. And she was out in the fields. Today, we have everything on autopilot. You know, we have cook our food and boom, 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 it's done. Put it in the washer, boom, 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 go off and leave it, it's done. Put it in the dryer, it's done. You don't have to go out and hang clothes on the, you get the picture. The average woman, if she has nothing to do but to get the kids dressed and off to school, what's left for her? Well, to sit there, drink coffee, turn on the TV, watch soap operas. Are they still on? Watch soap operas and do that kind of thing. That's terrible. It's good for her to get out and to be enterprising. Which brings up number four. Well, I need to say, I got myself off track. Something else I need to say. She is a woman who's not into a self-fulfillment kick. So politically incorrect. She's not a woman who's trying to become all I can be. In the modern parlance, she is a woman who is about honoring God and serving the interest of her family in whatever direction that may lie. Which brings us to number four. She is a woman who is a good domestic manager. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. This screens out. I wanted to be sure this was coming up. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. The description of the excellent wife here permits us to assume her home is not a pigsty. Her children are not sent out looking like ragamuffins, unkempt and unfed. Nor is she a spendthrift, squandering the family resources and trying to relieve her suburban boredom and depression through retail therapy. Years ago, I knew some women. They had literally big upstairs closets filled with brand new clothing, the tags on them. That's the way they rescued their boredom. It's terrible. We had a neighbor one time. Again, a little coded. Many long years ago. Very nice lady. Very nice husband. Very nice kids. And a dog. A big dog. And I went into their home, and there was poop. Dog poop. The floors, the walls, everywhere. I don't think that was the excellent wife, despite the benign exterior. This woman is a compliment to her husband. She's not a competitor with him. Or she's not a competitor with men in general. She is simply a capable and foresighted woman who knows how to take charge without giving the impression she wants to be in charge. Let me say that again. She is simply a capable and foresighted woman who knows how to take charge without giving the impression that she wants to be in charge. Now, Aussie takes charge, and she doesn't give the impression that she wants to be in charge. She just is in charge. I must confess. Okay, number five. She's pictured here as a woman who is energetic and enterprising. Listen to this scripture. 13 through 19. She looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. We can translate that in contemporary terms. She rises also while it is still night. She gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. She's a businesswoman. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She's motivated. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. I want you to notice how liberated this woman is, and every Christian woman ought to be. One time I had a student when I was teaching in Bible college. His wife called him. I was somewhere in the vicinity. She was at a mall and they were having a big sale. I've seen that more than once. And she had to call her husband to check out if she could buy some things on sale. Controlling. You will check in with me. I don't trust you. Well, first of all, she ought to be trustable. But secondly, the guy ought to kick her loose. Her husband trusts her. He has confidence in her loyalty and her ability. He can safely give her space and authority and never regret it. And he knows it's not going to come back to haunt me. Her initiative and energy is described in terms of that era, but the picture is that of a tireless woman who works hard in her home and has the moxie to operate in the marketplace as circumstances may require to create advantage for her family. She's capable, she's independent, so much so her husband is unafraid to kick her loose. Whatever she wants to do, let her do. I have a wallet back here. I have some money in it. It's not mine. I am her purse, and I carry it, and I do it proudly because I know she knows what she's doing. Sixth, she's a woman with a compassionate and charitable heart. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Ah, it is good for a woman to be capable and enterprising. But hear this, without a compassionate and charitable heart, she is more a man than a woman. I, for one, never wanted to marry a male clone. I wanted to marry a lady, one who is fully woman. And I think godly men do. They want a woman with a heartbeat. And for her to be that, there must be a compassionate and charitable heart in the mix. Who wants a cold-hearted female for a companion? A soft and tender heart is what God wants, and what a godly man wants in a wife, and what children want in a mother. 7. She is a God-fearing woman who abounds in wisdom. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Verse 30, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And there is the foundation of this woman. She's a wise person who discerns reality and knows how to square up with it, spiritual, social, and economic. She understands the laws of life as God has given them, and she orders her life accordingly. I was blessed, as I've told you many times, with wise parents. My mother was an extraordinarily wise woman. I remember sharing this at one point. In the sixth grade, I had become a smoker, and I had graduated to cigars. And I kept my stash about 100 yards that way behind our house in a tree stump, and about another 100 yards down this way in a culvert ran under the road. One day my mom was going to get groceries, and she encountered me coming up the steps and on the little sidewalk. Oh, Jimmy, honey, I wanted to talk to you before I go get groceries. Mom didn't waste any time getting the point. Honey, your dad and I know you've been smoking. I had no clue. Shock. Honey, a very important word. Maybe we weren't raising the kind of son we thought we were. She wasn't yelling at me. She wasn't screaming, what kind of... None of that. Honey, don't be like a little juvenile delinquent hiding your stash in tree stumps and in culverts. I had a mom who kept her eye on the ball, and I didn't know, and I don't know how long she knew. And then she said, honey, since I'm going to the store, what brand do you prefer? I never touched another cigarette. I never touched another cigar. I just walked away, said nothing. But that ended it. Now that is wisdom. The godly wife is a wife who is wise. You can yell and scream, you know, at the kids and do all that kind of stuff. And hey, kids will sometimes induce it. We know that. None of us are nearly perfect, but wisdom prevails, not shrews don't get there. Well, conclusion. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Ladies, physical beauty is a lie. It's a deceiver. Let me unpack that. For one thing, it won't last. Even if you got it, it's transitory. Secondly, it tells you nothing about the person inside. There's often an assumption that the two match up. More often than not, they don't. The so-called beautiful people, you know, the California girls, are all too frequently the vainest, the most selfish, and most self-centered. Same goes for the California boys. Oh, buff. They're usually just a heap of crap. Physical attributes appeal to the eyes and the hormones. What appeals first and foremost to the heart of a godly man is character. They can transform one's appraisal of the exterior. Intimate exposure demystifies beauty and charm and erodes it. The wealth of godly wisdom in a woman connects with something deeper in all but the most superficial men who are driven by nothing but hormones. Inner beauty, it powerfully fascinates and it strengthens its grip in time. You may have it, as they say it. You may have it. Ladies, you will lose it. And sooner than you think. If you want to make yourself attractive to your husband, work on these attributes. Appeal to his heart and not his hormones. The wife who captures her husband's heart will never have to worry. But the woman who can only appeal to his hormones, you listening? You can never hold him. You want to know why? You got too much competition. You can't win that battle. This is a sad, ridiculous story. Years ago, there was a man and wife. I knew them. Both were Christian psychologists. This was a day when psychology was all the rage in Christian circles. She was holding a retreat for women using the authority of her psychological degree. And she had all these Christian ladies right in the palm of her hand as she was bringing her psychological expertise to bear to help Christian women who felt their marriages were flagging to rekindle the magic. The most memorable advice, I kid you not, here it was. Ladies, do this. Someday, when you know your hubby's coming home from work, greet him at the door, naked, your body shrink-wrapped in cellophane. Yep. That had to be the most ignorant advice for renewing or rescuing a failing marriage I ever heard. In the first place, here's your pastor realist talking. In the first place, that's the least attractive thing that many wives could do. Why flaunt what the years have robbed you of? Get real. Secondly, the most attractive thing that a woman can bring to the table is a real woman, which a lot of wives have neglected to cultivate. You want to be today, tomorrow, and forever attractive to your husband, assuming he's a godly man, a man of godly values. Well, be a godly woman. Here's the target. In that way, age will never diminish you. Age will never diminish you. He knows what he's got, and it's precious. Your inner beauty will outshine your fading physical assets and secure the abiding love and loyalty of a godly husband. He will always see the enduring treasure behind the fading flower, behind the glamour girl you once were for just a short time. You need that backup. It's good advice for men also, but this passage is talking about women. We're here to serve Christ. We want to be Sarah's and Rebecca's and Rachel's. We want to be like the Virgin Mary. We want to be Esther's. We want to be a great woman at heart. And if you're going to do that, you take aim. If you don't aim at anything, you're not likely to come close to hitting what you should be aiming at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've redeemed us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, we are saved through faith. But as we live out our redemption here on this earth and await the return of the Lord, we have a mission, we have a purpose. And we've got to live in the streets, we've got to live in our homes, we've got to live in the workplace. And we want to be a credit to the name of the Lord. And women, godly women, want to be a credit to their husbands and their families. We pray that you would fill us with that incentive and the Spirit of grace would help us hit the target. We ask it in his name. Amen.